a traffic light. Now, we have various feelings about traffic lights because depending on where we're going or how fast we need to get there, that when we, I don't know about you, but I tend to notice traffic lights when I'm in a hurry to get somewhere. And they're very prevalent, aren't they, in Kirkliston at the crossroads. They're a topic of conversation. There are debates on Facebook about the traffic lights and roadworks and all kinds of things. But when we look at the traffic light, courtesy of Gap, thank you very much, Colin Haxton. When we look at the traffic light, the red signals to us, of course, stop, the amber wait, and the green go. And this morning we're going to be thinking about the sovereignty of God. And we're thinking about that primarily, initially, through prayer. Because how do we know God is sovereign? How do we know God anyway? Well, we know God is God, one of the key ways, through prayer. And so when we look at the traffic lights and we're reminded of that, often prayer is like traffic lights. That when we pray, we don't always get the answer, green, go, and yes. I don't know if that's been your experience. Maybe you're walking on some other plane or whatever, some spiritual plane, and you always get a yes and a green. But actually, that wouldn't always be good for us. As a parent, if one of my children came up and said, can I have a Mars bar? And I said, oh, yeah, sure. Can I have another one? Yeah. Five? Yeah, go on. 10? Fine. Still being sick. 20? Yeah, go on. Even more sick. 25? Go on. Yes, you can just have yes all the time. I would be an irresponsible parent to simply be saying yes. And in prayer, what happens sometimes is we get a no to our answer. We get a no, or sometimes we get a wait. Some of us have maybe been waiting for that answer, or we've looked back in time and we're waiting, and we're still waiting, and then God comes through and gives us that answer, yes or no. And so sometimes when we pray, we want a yes, but it's different. We sometimes don't get the yes. We get a no, and sometimes there's a reason for that. So when I look back in my own life, you know, you might have prayed about getting a certain job, and it was a no, and it wouldn't have been right to do that job. It wouldn't have been right to go to that place at that time, because God had other plans for me, as he has other plans for you. And sometimes when we pray about something and want the answer to be yes, we get a wait. And of course, we love to wait, don't we? We love to wait at traffic lights. We love it when God says, oh, I'm just going to make you wait a little more, and you're going to pray a little bit more, and you're going to learn patience a little bit more, and you're going to wait a bit more and wait a bit more. But we don't like waiting because we live in the instantaneous 24/7, I want it now generation. But sometimes God says, wait. And in the waiting, we find that our strength in him. We're reminded humbly that he is God and we are not God. And sometimes we pray and the answer is yes. We've been waiting for an answer to prayer. Might be a whole range of things about a job or moving house or a health or a relationship. And God answers yes. And he gives us a very clear green light, as it were, on the traffic light. That God has answered yes to our prayers. And as we turn this morning to God's word, I was led to, I was on the train this week and I had planned to speak on Romans 8, but as I was looking through the word, I came across the story of Naaman again in 2 Kings 5, and I was really struck by the relevance of this on a number of levels and how God really wanted us to hear this morning. And it's a great narrative, a strong narrative in the Bible that we can get our heads around and think about the sovereignty of God. And it struck me that often when we think about the sovereignty of God, we do that within doctrine and within kind of straight lines, as it were. And that's great. I'm all into doctrine and theology and understanding God, who God is. But actually, thinking about the sovereignty of God within a story, within a narrative, brings a different edge to it. So we're going to look again at 2 Kings 5. And in verse 1, it says, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram, and he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, not a violent soldier. Sorry, Graham. but he had leprosy. Now, what really struck me about this, a couple of things. Three things. One quick caveat is that how bad is leprosy? Looking for images online to put up here, just horrendous what it does to people's faces. So bad that I couldn't put an image of somebody's face up. And I'm sorry if you're squeamish. Don't look at the photo if you're squeamish. But just the squeamishness, more than the desperation of people that have leprosy and what it does to their faces and the image that they present to the world. Horrendous. But it struck me that Caman was a commander of the army. And so on the one hand, here is this really, really powerful guy. He's a commander of the army. And he's a respected guy. And he was seen as a great man. And he was highly regarded. And he'd been given victory, even though Aram or Syria were the enemies of Israel. God in his sovereignty at that time had allowed victory. He was a powerful man on the one side. And people, when they would see him going down the street, be like, wow, there's Naaman. He is such a strong guy. What an incredible guy. But yet, the other side of his life was that he had leprosy. He had this total this desperation in his life. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because some of us want to present ourselves in life as being strong. Maybe you have a strong kind of job, a leadership job. Some of us present ourselves as maybe being weak. But whether we present ourselves as being strong or weak, there's another side to us often going on the inside that says that we're needing help, that we can't do it on our own, that we need God. And it's not always as visible as leprosy is on your face. But there's stuff that goes on the inside that suggests that what's on the outside is not always what's going on the inside. But for Naaman, he had this problem that what was going on in his life was visible to many people. He had leprosy, a terrible disease. And as we go through the story, we begin to see God's sovereignty at work in the most amazing ways, that it isn't like if we do A and then we do B, we get C. But actually, God, who is God, works in ways which are not our ways, and ways in which we can skip in the text. But we're going to rest in verse 2 now. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Now, I love this God story that we see so often in Scripture, that here is a girl who wouldn't have been given as much value in that time and age, but a slave girl who would be given less value in that time of age, a girl who is a slave girl who is seen by society as really as nobody, but who actually has a heart for God and who actually wants to hear what God is saying and wants to speak the truth of who God is. That a small slave girl in the midst of this situation where Naaman is desperate says, "If only my master would see the prophet." Now that is just incredible, isn't it? That a small slave girl would be the start and the catalyst to the life-changing experience that he would have. And it's often said that the church, young people, are the church of tomorrow. Well, that's just a nonsense. Young people are the church of today. Young people and children have got something to contribute and say to us as adults and to each other. And Jesus spent time welcoming the children coming to him. So if you're a young person today, don't think you've got to wait until you're 25 before you can make a significance in the world that you live in. Or when you're 35 or whatever it is. that God has a calling on your life right here, right now, to be salt and light in the school and in the university and in the college, and to speak to us as a church about your generation, as you know more about your generation than we know. Young people are not the church of tomorrow, they are the church of today. And God shows us how he often uses the weak to bring glory to his name. The strong commander who had it all together doesn't have an answer, but the young servant girl points him to who God is. If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. About 6 weeks ago, I had a conversation with my stepfather. My mother and my stepfather live in the Highlands in Sutherland, in a place called Dornoch. You may have been there on holiday for an ice cream or something like that. Nice, quaint little place by the beach. But my stepdad said that he was out on the road driving to a place called Brewer. And he was on the road and he saw a hitchhiker. Now, some of us, when we see hitchhikers, say, no way, you're not getting in my car. Other people are like, yeah, great, a hitchhiker. And he's kind of more in the category of, yeah, great, a hitchhiker. Because in his mind, it's a captive audience for sharing Jesus. So you pick up a hitchhiker and they either, you know, at 50 miles an hour, kind of open the door and throw themselves out of the car, or they have to listen to you talking about Jesus. So it's an interesting evangelistic method, but it tends to work somehow, I don't know. Anyway, so there he was on his way to visit a friend, and he was on the road and he saw a hitchhiker. So he picked him up, got chatting, who are you, how you doing? Started talking a bit about Jesus, as he does, that's his gift. And it turned out that the guy himself actually was a Christian. So he pushed him out of the car. No. It turned out the guy was a Christian. And so he thought, oh, wow, that's amazing. That's great. You know, Jesus, you know, let's just have some fellowship. Let's talk about God. And he asked Andy, who is my stepdad, so Andy, what do you do for a living? And Andy said, well, actually, I don't really have a job because I used to be a plumber, but actually I've had ME for 20 years and it's a very debilitating illness if you know anything about ME. And so he'd suffered, really suffered, as a physical, hard-working guy, not able to really go down the road, walk for more than five miles. And what was significant was that on the A9, if you know the A9, it doesn't have a lot of traffic lights, which, if you hate traffic lights, is a great road to drive on. But it doesn't have a lot of traffic lights on the A9. But what happened was they came along this stretch towards Brewer, and there was traffic lights sitting there. There was a temporary traffic lights. And they came to the light, which was red. And this guy, Kevin, said to my stepdad, Andy, he said, well, listen, you know, I'd love to pray for you. Can I pray for you? So as they sat there at the red light, the traffic light, he prayed for him. And immediately just sensed this real energy that God had really healed him of this ME that he's had. And I know that it's a complicated illness, but he just had a real energy and has had an energy for a month since being prayed for. Now, what was quite amazing was that as I asked Colin to get the traffic lights for the first illustration today, I just sent my mum a text this morning and said, can you just give me a little bit more detail for the illustration, you know, just a little bit more. And she said, well, amazingly, there aren't many traffic lights on the A9. And the prayer happened at a traffic light. And I was like, wow, that's amazing, because we've got a traffic light in here today. So it just kind of confirms to me that God wants us to hear that he's sovereign and that he's at work and his story is at work, and he wants us to join in on that. As well as Naaman, God was at work through somebody else. And isn't it amazing that when we put ourselves out there looking to love others and help others, that sometimes blessing comes back our way? That it was never his intention to go on the road and get somebody to pray for him for healing. His intention was to go and glorify God and share Jesus. And actually somebody ended up praying for him and he received healing. There's a lesson there, isn't there? that when we just think that the Christian faith is like a spiritual spa, that we'll just get our head massaged every week and not actually have to love others or care for others or pray for others. I think there's a challenge there that we need to be otherly focused. And often when we are, we receive God's blessing. God is sovereign. So in verse 6, the letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life?" Now, I thought this is interesting in the age and in the age that we live in now. Because what would happen now is, right, I'll just get my phone out and I'll just ping off an email and I'll ask if this guy can cure him and maybe meet up and have a coffee and pray. But in that day and age, sending a letter was a big deal. One letter went from another king, from one king to the king of Israel. Sending a letter would have involved taking days and sending a messenger to go and deliver that message. So you had to be highly intentional to want to send a message. It wasn't like, oh, I'm a bit bored at the bus stop, fire off an email on my iPhone. There was a massive intention that was going on here, that he had to go and send a message to him about curing him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life?" So this is a reminder that actually we're not God, that nobody else is God except God alone. So that actually getting a letter confused him, thinking, well, what am I going to do about this guy that's got leprosy? I'm not the guy that's going to heal him of his leprosy. I'm a king. I can't do anything about that. And so he gets angry and annoyed. And then we go through the text in verse 8. When Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Make that man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. Elijah sent a message to him to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." Now, there's a couple of things about this that I hadn't noticed quite clearly before. Is that up here is Syria, Aram, and then down here is the River Jordan. So even if he went to the top of the River Jordan, it would have been a fair hike to deliver this message. And we can see that he would have been, again, very intentional in doing that. But the other thing I noticed, which I hadn't seen quite clearly, and when we look back at the text here, is that he stopped at the door and a messenger said, it wasn't like Elijah came out. He didn't like ring on the bell, well, he wouldn't have had a bell, knock on the door. He didn't knock on the door and then come out and say, "Oh, that's it, well, come into my parlor, you know, you must have seen me on TV and you must have got my books and seen my private jet, you know, I've got this healing ministry and you must know me, just touch the screen and you'll be healed and send your dollars to me." It wasn't that kind of prophet that we're talking about here. It's a prophet that actually was like, well, it really isn't about me. It's really about him. It's not really about my healing power. It's really about him. It's not really about my glory. It's about his glory. It's not about my power. It's about his power. And so therefore, I'm just going to say to you that here is a messenger and his message for you is go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. What? Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. What are you on about? Because you're the healer man, you're the prophet, you're the one that everyone's heard about, so surely I've got to get the thing from you because you have the thing to heal me. But he says, no. Elijah sent a message to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. Your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. It wasn't like, well, we'll see how it goes. It may happen, it may not. But what you really need is me to be there to say these magical words to make it happen. Because Elijah knew who God was. He had faith in God being God and God being powerful. And in verse 13, we read that Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? How much more when he tells you to wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Now, I don't know, dip the lights a bit, Robert, if you can, please. But I don't know if you can see, but actually, one of the reasons that that Naaman had an issue with going into the River Jordan and being cleansed was because it's actually, you know, quite a dirty river. And there's quite a big rapid flow that comes down the Jordan River, and there's a lot of silt that goes with it and rises up. And so for us, we're going, yeah, okay, it sounds a little bit weird. Go in the river and get cleansed. Go in 7 times, but what's your big deal with that? Well, it kind of sounds a little bit weird, but it's even a little bit weirder when you realize that the water might look like that. So actually, you're telling me that if I go in that water, that I'm going to come out cleaner than when I went in. Are you sure about that? I think there's really interesting lessons from Naaman's experience here. Because so much of knowing God is sovereign and knowing God at work in our life, I think, begins with humility. It begins with us saying to God, "I am not God. You alone are God. I am not in control. You are in control." And humbling yourself to the point where sometimes we do things that we humanly don't want to do. What if God said to you, "I'm calling you to go to Kenya. You and your family, your young family, get up, go." "Ah, but what about the schools? What about my pension? What about their education?" Can we not just see from that one example the tension that there may be in our heart in terms of God calling us to trust that he's sovereign? It may not be as big and as grandiose as that. It might be that I just want you to love and get alongside that person in the office that annoys you the most, and I want you to share the love of Jesus with them. But that would be a really horrible experience, God. I don't want to do that. How's that going to work? But Naaman went into the river 7 times, and he was restored, and he became clean. He was healed. So his presentation to the world was that he had leprosy and that everyone could see that, and that was his problem. But he was restored and he was transformed and he was healed in that way. And God is sovereign and was sovereign and at work in his life. And then the last two verses, verse 15 and 16. "Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God." Okay, so remember, Naaman hasn't even met Elijah at this point. "And he stood before him and he said, 'Now I know that there is no God in all the world except Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant.'" So he then recognizes that in amongst a number of gods that he could worship, that he now recognizes that the only God is the God of Israel, Yahweh. And so he recognizes that through this experience of knowing God at work and his prayer and being healed, that he's willing to now worship Yahweh and not worship other gods. And so his natural response is that he wants to bless Elijah and give him a gift. "Accept a gift from your servant." And the prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. What is that about? Again, it's about humility, isn't it? It's about knowing that God is sovereign, and it's about saying that actually all the glory goes to him. That it's not about me and my ministry. It's not about me building my empire. It's about God receiving and having the glory. It's about God being sovereign. And so it's amazing that he received this healing, that his life was restored, that he came to faith, that he was taken out of his comfort zone, that he was humbled. And I just wonder this morning, where are we at in terms of our response to God's sovereignty in our life? Are we really, truly trusting him, putting our faith in him? Or are the next 10 years all in the bag? We've got a plan, we've got a course, this is how we're going to change the world. And, oh, I might just ask God to bless it. Often in life, the greatest times of growth are the times when we're taken out of our comfort zone. When we have to humble ourselves yet again, knowing it's about God's glory and not our own. I'm just going to ask somebody to come and share now, and I just want you to really encourage her, because I know it's not entirely easy, but would you please put your hands together for Anne? Please come and put your hands together for Anne. It's going to come and share. Do you want to come to this one? Okay, good. You can lean on that then. Now, Anne is just going to come and share a little bit of what does that really look like in our life. If God is sovereign, what does it really look like for him to be at work in our life? And I've had a couple of conversations with Anne over the past, I don't know, maybe a couple of months. And just as I was preparing this, I just thought it would be really great for you to hear a bit of your story for God's glory. So Anne, please share with us.
Thanks very much. This is a bit scary for me. I want to read James 5 and 14. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, you all know I can't walk right. I've got arthritis of my hip. I've had arthritis of my right hip, and I've had surgery. And I so longed for God to heal me and not have to go through all this again. And I kept praying, and I kept praying, and this scripture came up. Such a lot. But because of my Christian background, I didn't know if it was right to do it. But eventually I knew it was. And I spoke to Clive and I thought, right, I'm going to get the elders and I'm going to be healed. And I won't need to go through my operation. Laying on the hands has been an exceptional experience. It reminded me of Moses in the burning bush. God said to him, where you're standing is holy ground. And I was standing on holy ground facing a holy God. But God, the traffic light is still at red. He didn't heal me. But my healing will be on July the 16th through the surgeon. I go for operation then. He's a great God, sovereign God, and I lean on him and I know that he will heal me through this surgeon.
Thank you, Anne. Thank you. Thanks so much for sharing, Anne. And what encouraged me the most about your story there at the time and now is just that you were willing to be obedient to what God had asked you to do, and that you trusted in God no matter what the outcome. And it takes something to humble yourself to ask others to pray for you, to come to the elders and ask for that. And it really spoke to me that in the context of this passage, that actually there are varying degrees of humbling ourselves and coming out of our comfort zone. And I think for many of us here today, we will struggle with one thing or another. And what I want us to do just as we close is I want us to look at, do we know God is sovereign? Are we really, truly trusting God? Is there a specific area in our life where we need his help today, where we need prayer? Because God wants us to come to him and ask for his help. Sometimes the light will be green and he will bring healing right away. Other times the light is amber. He asks us to wait and to learn and to grow through that time of suffering. Other times the answer is no. But ultimately, the light will always be green because it's between the now and the not yet. Our ultimate healing and restoration will come when we are face to face with Christ. But he wants us to recognize that he's sovereign. And he wants us to recognize that we run to him rather than running to something else. And what we can do in our lives when we face a problem, whether it's with a relationship or ill health, stress about work, friendships, we can run to things that are not God. Might be drink, might be drugs, might be working harder, might be trying to establish a greater fund that we might not run out of that cash, so we need to be in control. It could be a range of things. So what we're going to do just now is we're going to spend just a minute, and I'm going to ask you to pray, God, help me to trust you that you are sovereign, and ask, is there a need for prayer? And if there's a need, we're all going to bow our heads right now and we're going to pray. But just as a sign to God that you want to meet with him, it may be for you, it may be for somebody else that you are praying for. I just want you, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand where you are, and then I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to sing, and then if you want more prayer, come forward at the end. But let's just pray, be silent before the Lord. Be still before him. Now, I'm just going to ask if there's an area that you have a need in, that you want to know God's sovereign hand at work, would you just stand simply where you are as we bow our heads? Just stand where you are, and in a moment, I'm just going to pray. Okay, thank you for standing. Those who are standing, I know that for some of you, maybe all of you, it's coming out of your comfort zone to stand and admit that you need God's help in a specific area. And feel free to stand if you're not standing and you want to. It's not a sign that you're going to win a prize or something. It's just a sign to God that actually, God, would you help me with this area? Just help me with this area. Not being asked to go into the river seven times, but just, God, help me with this area. I need your help. And so, Father, now I come and ask you, a loving Father who sent his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for those here right now that have stood in obedience to you, that are signifying that they want you to come right now and help you with a specific need. I thank you, Father, that you are over all the earth and the universe, that you are sovereign, and that you know exactly what's going on in everyone's lives here. Thank you that you know that need. I'm just going to ask you, just in silence in your head, just say, Lord, help me with this, and fill the blank. Lord, would you help me with this? Let's ask the Holy Spirit now just to meet you where you are. You've now prayed, Lord, help me with this. And you've come before our Father asking for his help. Lord, just meet the need right now. Meet the need right now, Father. Please come. Father, we thank you that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that there is no God above you, that Jesus, you are seated at the right hand of the Father, and that you've sent the Holy Spirit to be our helper and our comforter. And so we ask now, would you bring your peace into these situations that we've been praying about? Bring your peace, we pray. Bring your healing, we pray. Bring your restoration, we pray. Bring forgiveness, we pray. And so just as we continue in a state of prayer, as we pray, I'm just going to ask Andy now to come up and lead us. Let's just be remaining prayerful and remain even without standing where we are, if we're standing, keeping our eyes closed. But in fact, why don't we all just stand right now, just to make that easy for the folks that have stood up. If we all just stand right now, and we're going to sing together in response to what God is saying.